want to share with you this morning, I don't think it's anything new. In fact, any time I get into the pulpit, I'm not expecting to say or tell anybody anything that, as a church member, you haven't heard before. But perhaps many times in revival, what we're asking God to do is to perhaps speak to our heart, and maybe even having done repetitiously, and that one last time that God would speak, it would finally hit home to our heart that God is wanting something from us and God is speaking to us. And I read this week an article where they spoke of a man named George Schneider. And in 1994, George Schneider, who was a carpenter, died. At the reading of his will, he bequeathed $1.5 million to the city council to finish roadworks in his street. He bequeathed another $3 million to be divided equally among his neighbours, those that had been good to him, those that had been a problem to him, just to let them know what he thought of them. He left other large sums of money to the local dog pound or rescue centre, I think we call it now, and to the local men's shelter and the ladies' shelter. The problem was, with all that George was promising, he didn't even own the house that he was living in. He owned a very old car that had never been really well maintained, and he had no money in the bank. So he promised so much to so many, but he delivered absolutely nothing. I say that because I want to read a passage here before we go to the Philippians. And I want you to understand, this has for you and I a promise of God concerning God and his word. It says here in Isaiah 55 and in verse 8, if you would stand together with me, please, as I read this portion of scripture. The word of God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, as we open the word of God this morning, it is the desire of our heart, of thy servant, and I pray of thy people, that thy word would speak with power and with clarity, to allow you to do a deep and abiding and a lasting work in the heart of each and every one of your children. But Father, we pray for those who visit with us today, those who are here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. It is our prayer that your grace and mercy in the salvation that is found in Christ and Christ alone would visit them with power today, that they might know the joy of sins forgiven, of a home in heaven. Even the joy of the hymn writer as he testified of, "My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day." Oh, what a wonderful testimony takes place when we trust Christ and we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Now, Father, bless and prosper thy word as you have promised. We pray and ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Have I turned this thing on? It's on. Okay. I've got a light buzzing in my ears. I've got these fancy Duvalaki hearing aids. And I don't know why I've kept them on, because nobody said anything yet. But, I'm blessed to be able to hear, which reminded me, I heard this old guy who was having trouble with his hearing aid. And his wife kept on telling him he needed to get it fixed. And he said, "I haven't heard anybody say anything in the last 25 years that was worth hearing." But then one day, out of frustration of not being able to hear the things he did want to hear, he went and got his hearing aid fixed, but he never told his wife. And he shared it with his friend one day and he said, "Oh, how's the hearing aid going?" He said, "Yeah, it's good." He said, "I've got it fixed." He said, "Great." He said, "Has it changed things for you?" And he said, "Well, I hear a lot better now and I've changed my will 6 times. That might be a warning to my wife or something. Philippians in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in one of the prison epistles, as we refer to it, writes this letter of joy. References to joy and rejoicing are found on a number of occasions here, which is an unusual testimony, considering this man is suffering under house arrest. He's been in prison, out of prison, back to prison. And even at this time, it's very likely Nero is ascending to the throne of Rome, and Paul's life, he's going to testify in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, that the time of his departure is at hand. But he needs to continue on. The work of the ministry, the needs of the people of God, the furtherance of the gospel, as he testifies here in our passage of scripture this morning, this is what matters. Paul's well-being doesn't matter. Paul's health doesn't matter. The gospel matters. Revival is really about reminding the children of God the gospel matters. The gospel matters more to God and ought to matter more to you and I than anything else in the world. Because it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change a person's life and change a person's eternal destiny. Eternity will tell the story, surely, of the great number of missed opportunities people have had with the presentation of the gospel. Now, the scripture bears record to us that the gospel is simply this, and Paul bears record in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ Jesus was delivered for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And the simple injunction of the word of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. My wife asked me the other day, as she was been doing some reading, she said, in the Bible on some occasions it says believe on Christ, and other times it says believe in Christ. When we talk about believing in Christ, we're talking about the person of Christ. All that he has said about himself. He has declared himself to be the Son of God come in the flesh. He has declared himself to be the judge of all the souls of men. He has declared himself to be the creator, the sustainer, the one who upholds all things by the very word of his power. He has declared he is very God. He is not a bit of God and a bit of you and me and man. He is God completely. He is God in all of his holiness, in all of his purity, in all of his righteousness. He is God in all of his mercy. He is God in all of his judgment and in all of his wrath. I don't know if you've seen it floating around places, but a friend of mine in the States sent me a little cartoon that says, you know, what would Jesus do? It was a big fad many years ago that seems to be rearing its head again. People had little bangles on their arm and necklaces and pendants and written on the covers of their Bible and T-shirts and sweatshirts and you name it, and WWJD, what would Jesus do? And this friend sent me a thing that said, next time someone asks you what would Jesus do, remind them that flipping tables and chasing people with a whip may be on the agenda. You see, over the years, the Jesus Christ of the Bible has become the Jesus Christ who is a milksop. He's a soft touch. He's easy peasy. He'll give you whatever you like. If you're a cricketer, he'll get you to swing the ball both ways early in the innings. If you're a batsman, you'll hit a six every time you strike the ball. If the other guy hasn't had his prayer life updated better than you and he's swinging it both ways. I mean, you just get whatever you want. It's almost like life becomes a continual lucky dip where you get nothing but the good stuff. And that's not the Christ of the Bible. Amen. That's a Santa Claus philosophy of Christ, and it is flawed. It's not only flawed, but can we say that it is totally dysfunctional, not only erroneous, but it is just flat out wrong, and it's rude to think of the Son of God in that type. Paul didn't think of him that way. It says here, beginning in Philippians in chapter 1 in verse 12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren." The word understand here has the idea of an experiential knowledge. So I want you to know not just what I'm going through, I want you to feel what I'm going through. And as I've thought on this introduction to this portion of the scripture, I began to wonder, you know, he's leading up to this testimony at the end where he says in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Now, adversaries are people who are a source of affliction and pain to us. Paul was in prison because of the work of his adversaries. Now, in the sovereignty of God, God had allowed it, but there were people who were malicious in their intent toward the Apostle Paul. You may not have noticed this, but the world is malicious in its intent toward the gospel, toward the name, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ, which allows me to go backwards and say, when we say believe on Christ, we're not just talking about the person, but the work of Christ, that which he has said he has done. He has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. He has given himself for the life of the world. He has given himself the just for the unjust. He has done all that that you and I might have eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, and be forevermore partakers of the grace and the mercy of God. And that is in a stark contrast to being eternal partakers of the wrath of God. The wrath of God was upon him, so that the wrath of God does not have to be upon you and me. And that's where the choice ends, my friend. You allow him to bear the wrath, or you bear the wrath, and there is no middle ground. You have Christ, or you have the wrath of God. You've trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. You are delivered from the wrath to come. But woe unto them that have not. Now Paul says here, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." Paul said, "I'm still suffering. You saw me suffer in Acts 16, the testimonies there of the whipping, the public shameful whipping of Paul and Silas in Philippi. And here he is still in prison, not for doing wrong, but for doing right, for the gospel's sake." He said that he endured all things for the gospel's sake. But he says, "I would have you to understand, I want you to know what's going on here, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, I heard Pastor speaking this morning concerning the church covenant. I read our church covenant last night. Can't remember most of what it said, but I read it last night. But I did pick up on one word. And if there was one thing I could change in our church covenant, and I'm not moving a motion, it says that we covenant together for the furtherance of the church ministries, for the furtherance of the body of this church. In actual fact, yes, there are elements in the scripture where we are furthering the advancing of the church, but I think we ought to have included there the furtherance of the gospel. Because when this church ceases to exist, and it may well do one day, through fiery persecution, through false doctrine, through people feeling whatever, suddenly wanting to go elsewhere. I mean, and I mentioned this to the bear the other day, just to keep it clear in my mind. Five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation were flawed. Five of seven. If you look at the names of those churches, the reality is that many of them were probably not even a generation old. This year, our church will celebrate its 48th anniversary. I was going to say 47th. We're still celebrating the 47th. We should do the 47th again, because last year's 47th was a real low key. It was bad. But here we are. Paul says, for the furtherance of the gospel, the things. This keeps coming back to me again and again and again, the things. Let's read some of the things in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. The things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. You realise in the corporate world, Paul wouldn't have got a job. There's not a big company around that would have hired a zealot like the Apostle Paul. He's a jailbird. He stirs up strife everywhere he goes. He gets people offside the moment he opens his mouth. And I love it. That's the kind of character the child of God needs to exemplify. Not all the time. But there are times when the lines need to be very wide, very clear, and very dark. And he goes on and says here, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Oh, the Jewish line of mercy. Got to keep a careful count that we don't overdo it here. 39. 40 is the judgment. 40 is the God's number for judgment. Remember 40 days, 40 nights for the flood? Remember 40 years wandering in the wilderness? Remember, 40 is God's number. So we do 39, so you're getting off line. And I think of this when Paul says to the Galatians, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, these deeply embedded lifelong scars he would wear on his flesh because of the gospel. Not for doing wrong, but for doing right. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, I've done that. Most of you have journeyed often, haven't you? Yep. Were you in peril of robbers? Okay, hands up all those who have been to South Africa. Okay, very narrow list, you've been in perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. Okay, everybody raises their hand here. In perils in the heathen, those of you who live north, south, east or west of Dandenong. Yep, that's got us all again. Okay. In perils in the city. Mm-hmm. Perils in the wilderness. The boys from Cockatoo. Folks from Bacchus Marsh. Yak and Dander. Yep, all right. In perils in the sea, this is a good reason to give up fishing. In perils among false brethren, they went out from us, John said, for they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John was faithfully serving among false brethren. And I understand there may be people here this morning, maybe even be members of the church body, and yet they are false brethren. They do not truly believe. They do not have the firm foundation of Christ and Christ alone. They've got churchianity, not Christianity. They've got religion. They haven't got right with God. And so the list goes on. He says, in wearings, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So when Paul talks in Philippians here of these things, this is just part of it. The stoning, the beatings, the mad mob being set upon, people literally wanting to tear him in pieces. Not like when the Beatles came to Melbourne and people wanted to tear pieces of their clothing like souvenirs. They wanted to kill this man. He was a marked man. He had to be let down the wall in a basket to escape under a cover of night. I mean, he was a wanted man. And all of it, he says, which happened unto me, have fallen out rather. Do you understand when he says rather, what he's saying? He's saying, now, this is doing exactly the opposite of what people hope it will do. Rather than hindering the gospel, they are helping the gospel. Rather than fettering the word of God, they are furthering the word of God. Rather than them stopping, they are simply sending out an even louder and clearer signal to all the world of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. The furtherance of the gospel. And then he simplifies it by saying, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul says wherever people go and the conversation comes to the gospel or comes to speaking, somewhere along the line, he enters into the discussion. But here he is sowing seed, just as the Lord had pronounced when he was saved on the road to Damascus, that he would stand before kings. And he did. He stood before royalty, King Agrippa. He stood before governors and regents. He stood, imagine how many times did Felix hear the gospel? The scripture simply tells us he sent for him the oftener, hoping that he was going to get a little bit of a brown paper envelope in the old hand, that somehow or other, you know, that he might receive something from it. And yet all those 2 years, imagine, do you realize if Felix sent for Paul once a week for 2 years? Now, I'm a maths dropout, but I can add up 2 times 52. Oh, hang on, it's not 52.
That's
sorry?
104.
Got him to 2 times 52 is 104. Thank you, Ruth Rosie. I didn't hear you, but I can lip read at a distance with my glasses on, so watch it, you lot. Okay? Do you realise how many times... Well, back up. How many times have we heard the gospel? And let's step aside from the gospel for a moment. Let's ask ourselves, how many times has God spoken to our heart about some issue, some thing? Some thing that's happened in Paul's life? No. In my life. In your life. You see, revival is when church members are quickened to a renewed sense of responsibility and privilege before God. Not privilege before the responsibility. Responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. Here's Paul, an ambassador for Christ in bonds, a prisoner, in chains. He has to exhort his young disciple Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Christ. Don't be ashamed of my chain. Don't be ashamed of my sufferings, Paul says. And I sit me down and I think to myself, why should I be ashamed of any suffering God allows in my life, any problem God allows in my life, if he would use it to further the gospel? Now, we do regularly, and I do regularly, pray for people in our church who are not well. I have been the beneficiary of those prayers on many occasions. The fruits of our ministry, for which there will be stars in the crown of the members of this church when we step into glory, I have benefited greatly, been greatly encouraged and strengthened by the prayers of God's people in this church for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says here, he says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the climate we live in today, folks. That's the climate the new world order and the spirit of this world that we live in, this new age spirit today. To want to keep God's children in constant bondage and fear of opening their mouth, of saying Jesus, Jesus saves, of telling people Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh and died for the sins of the whole world. To tell people, you know, Jesus loves you and died for your sin. And you take his name and you drag it through the gutter. I mean, you don't hear them do that with Buddha. I've never seen anybody stub their toe and say, Hare Krishna. You get on a building site and somebody whacks their thumb and says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And yet this world today would shackle us, muzzle us, imprison us. And Pastor reminded us this morning in the comforts that we enjoy here. There are many places they do not enjoy such comforts. I've been in some of those places. And to see people sit just for hours. The first time I went to New Guinea and we're up in the mountains, went to a little place called Exodus Baptist Church. And 15 minutes before the ceremony, there's just before the service, there's just the pastor and a couple of other folks, me all standing down. There's nobody there. Somebody's out there, starts ringing a bell, and then it like almost like flies to a Sunday roast when the screen door's left open. All of a sudden, we had about 900 to 1,000 people just packed into this building. They didn't have rows and rows of seats. They had like three rows across the front and everyone else just sat on the concrete. And I got up and preached the gospel with an interrupter. And when the message was ended, they gave an invitation and like a tsunami of people came forward and kneeled down praying, and people ran around everywhere praying with people and counseling people and encouraging people. Meanwhile, I've already gone back and sat on my chair. It's hot. And the humidity, 6:30 at night, it was so humid, so muggy, and the dust in the air. If there's one thing, you know, one thing Papua New Guinea is good at is breeding pyromaniacs. Everyone wants to light a fire somewhere, and the air is just filled with smoke everywhere, and it's everywhere. And then the pastor leans over and says, have you got another message? I said, yeah, okay. So we sing another song, get up and preach again. And we have another invitation. More people respond. Then he says, you got another one? So we have four messages for the night. And by 10:30 at night, these people are still sitting on the concrete, sucking smoke. Most of them hadn't had a meal yet. And the pastor says, thank you, we'll see you all tomorrow morning. And they all go home at 9 o'clock the next morning. They're all back again and they stay there until 12:30, 1 o'clock. 4 hours for the evening. 4 hours in the morning. See you again tonight, 6 o'clock. And we go through till 10 o'clock again. And that takes care of the Friday, the Saturday, and Sunday's coming. And I thought, this is great. You know what the problem is? They don't go home on Sunday. Some of them have travelled too far to go home. So they just stay home and you just have preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher. You get up and you just preach and they just take it. The furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul understood that there were some that were unfriendly. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing, to add an affliction to my bonds. Some people wanted Paul hurt. They wished him harm. Being in prison, being in chains, being under a sentence of death was not enough. Do you realize that some people, when you're hurting, it's not enough? Some people don't just want you to be afraid of sharing the gospel, they want you to be terrified of the gospel sharing. And yet Paul understood here, he said, the other of love. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So Paul said, I am a propagator for the furtherance of the gospel, but I am a protector and a defender. I'm set to defend the gospel. Which would suggest to it that Paul was very aware that there were false teachers abounding. Not just in Philippi. But they were there in Ephesus. They'd already done their wicked work among the Galatian churches. They were nibbling and snivelling away there at the church at Colossae. I mean, you read the letter to the Colossians, it's like the first chapter, and you look at all the problems there in chapter 1, chapter 2. It's like a mini Corinthian catastrophe. And by the way, what do you think of the church at Corinth? The First Baptist Church of Corinth. Wow, what a mess. 16 chapters and 15 of them are spent correcting. And then chapter 15 has to defend the crown jewel of the Christian faith, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How in the world did these false teachers ever get a foothold in the house of God? That's why we need to have the spirit of an apostle Paul that says, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And yet he says here, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice and will rejoice. So really what we could say here in the midst of this letter of joy, on reflection of Paul's sufferings, it merely enriched his joy. I've been the recipient of a number of phone calls from Brother Mark Hastings. I've known Mark for quite a few years. When I first met him, he was a young man. Single young man. He's gotten better with age, hasn't he, Andrea? I don't know that I've ever seen or witnessed some of the incompetence that that man has suffered at the hands of some of our medical services. And I don't say that lightly, because I've been richly blessed to enjoy good health because of our medical services. But as Brother Mark has told me on a number of occasions, the Lord knows. The Lord's got it all under his control. Do you know what today is? January 24th. Do you know what day that is, Joshua? Today would have been my brother Francois Surrette's birthday. I was with Francois when he was diagnosed. I sat for a few hours with him in his mother's home in Mount Druitt after his surgery. I was somewhat disappointed. He'd had this great loss of weight and I hadn't. And he could truly sing, "Suddenly I'm not half the man I used to be." And we sat and we talked and we joked and we laughed and we prayed and we wept and we said, the Lord will use this to move the gospel. And I remember Francois saying to me, he said, I don't know how God does what he does, but he does what he does. And he will use this for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't know that Francois understood at that beginning how long the battle would be, how intense, how savage it would be for his own body, humanly. But spiritually, every time he had the opportunity, he continued to serve. We were blessed to have him come and preach here, I believe, not that long ago. Can I ask you what things have happened to you? Around about this time last year, we had a fellowship out here. Food was great, abundance of food. The water fight was good. I stayed dry. Any water fight where I get to stay dry is a great water fight. But I shared a devotional from under the trees here from John chapter 6. And I said there are four reasons, four groups of people that follow Christ. Some who follow because of the mob. Some who follow because of the meat, the bread he made. Some who followed because of the miracles, highly entertaining miracles. I mean, you get to see a lame man walk, start skipping across the hallway. I mean, see the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. Imagine being there outside the gate of the city of Nain when this young man, dead, and Jesus simply says, arise. And he sits up and says, Mum, what's for dinner? Very entertaining. And all poor motives, motives that are humanly inspired. But then when the Lord required something in return, a wholeheartedness of commitment to him, a total allegiance to him. The scripture tells us from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and went walk with him no more. And then Jesus wheeled around to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know, we believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Master. That's the motive. Do you realize the same master is the one who allowed Paul to endure all these sufferings? I didn't know it at the time that we were going to have a year like 2020. But let me ask you, has it furthered the gospel from you? Being shut down? Being locked out? Being kept away? Have you seized it as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel? I've had a conversation with our next door neighbours who are Buddhists. And it deeply saddens me that when I speak, it's almost like I'm talking to a wall. That they just don't see it. I had a conversation with one of Caleb's staff at a school, who is a Sikh, but is not S-E-E-K Sikh, but S-I-H-K or K. And talked about, you know, all these noble men, these great wise men that, you know, instill all this knowledge. And they said, yes, but what about sin? What? You see, you all you're talking about here, I said, you're dealing with your head. I'm talking about your heart. What about sin? It's like, am I speaking Chinese? You don't understand my... All of a sudden, ni hao ma? Strange. We have so much liberty and freedom still to preach Christ. The revival begins with you purposing in your heart, me in my heart, we will do this. We will exalt Christ. We will become faithful in our proclamation of the gospel. We will take the tracts, we will take the words, we will take the opportunities, we will seize the open doors, and every now and again, if necessary, we'll kick a door down for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, that old devil thought he could shut him up by putting him in a prison cell. And then he conquers the Roman Empire with a pen. I see no prison cells for us yet. I see no stonings. I see no public thrashings. I see the shrugging of shoulders, the wagging of heads, the occasional angry finger and raised voice. But as if we could take another word from Paul, we say, but none of these things move me. This moves me. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, the gospel of Christ, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This must move us. In the book of Lamentations, the cry of the prophet was, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Let's do that, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, that God himself should come in human form, should take upon him flesh and blood. As thy word has testified, a body thou hast prepared me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them. Lord, how thankful we are for the deliverance that's offered through the message of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today to remove the bushel that hides our light, to take away from our hearts and minds a wrong attitude, a misunderstanding of the struggles and the problems and the hurts and the fears of our life, and see them rather as opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, that we might be found faithful, claiming that promise that you've given us, a promise of old that thy word will not return unto thee void. It will bring forth the fruit. Likewise, you've said, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again. But in that same psalmist's testimony, he that goeth forth with weeping, Paul wept for those who were enemies of the cross, enemies of the gospel. Lord, teach us to weep for the lost soul rather than to weep for ourselves. Teach us to be burdened for them that are lost as we who know Christ were once lost. Oh, the shameful condition we would be in today if we had never been saved. Many of us would not be here. Our sinful ways would have brought an early end to our godless lives. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Lord, thank you for the gospel of Christ. Thank you for your precious Son. Search our hearts and try us this morning, as we sit before thee, as we seek thy face in prayer. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.